So let's read from 2 Corinthians tonight. We're coming towards the end of this book, and I'm going to read the second half of chapter 12. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 11 down to verse 21. And then maybe next week we'll finish 2 Corinthians with looking at the final chapter 13. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and reading from verse 11. This is God's word. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches? Except that I was never a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may not have been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. And you might ask yourself as you read a passage of scripture like that, it seems so time-bound to the first century whenever Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. It was unique to that time, so why should we bother with it today? And the answer is quite simple. We should bother with it today because here is a man of God, a man filled with the Spirit of God, who is dealing with what we might call awkward customers. And he is showing us in his dealing with awkward customers or awkward people how we should deal with people who are difficult to work with. And from his experience and from his practice, we should learn what it is to mend relationships, to heal breaches whenever they have occurred. Now, the problem tonight as we come to the end of this chapter, and we saw this last week, there's a bit of overlap with last week. Paul has been accused of doing something, or maybe more of being something, and the accusation is false. It's always hard to be accused. If someone accuses you of something that you haven't done, how do you answer them? How do you explain? And there's often a lot of effort involved to try and dig yourself out of the accusation in order to prove that you're innocent of whatever you're being accused of. And Paul, as I've said, is in a rocky relationship with the Corinthians. And this letter is his attempt to deal with perhaps some volatile people in Corinth, some very big egos in Corinth. And he says there in verse 11, he says, I've made a fool of myself. And I think he's referring probably to most of the previous parts of the letter. I've made a fool of myself, and particularly to the first half of chapter 11, where he has spoken about the revelations that were given to him, where he was caught up into the third heaven. He has spoken about his signs, his miracles that he has done, because the last thing Paul wants to be talking about is himself. He wants to be talking about Jesus Christ. So he says, I made a fool of myself. Oh, you know, you folk have made me talk about myself. I don't want to talk about me. Who am I? It's all about Christ. And these folk, well, they felt that Paul didn't love them. They felt that he loved other churches more than he loved Corinth. And they felt that he treated them as inferiors. Notice I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, verse 11, even though I am nothing. So Paul is dealing here with tricky people. And I remember at school, do you remember at school whenever people were acting in a baby way? Whenever we were at school, you'd have went and you're just like a big baby. And Paul here is coming to these Corinthians and he is talking to them, you're just like big babies. He hasn't said that. But they felt inferior. They put out their lip, as we would say. And the accusation was that Paul didn't love them the way he loved Thessalonica, the church up the road in Greece, or the church in Philippi, also a Greek city. But their accusation was that he had more time for them than he had for Corinth. And in a sense, you think, well, is it any wonder? But that's the way they felt, and they're forcing him to say things that he doesn't really want to say. Verse 13, how were you inferior to the other churches? You know, they're saying to him, you're treating us as inferiors. How were you inferior? And he's now speaking up to defend himself, and one commentator suggests the tone of what Paul is saying here, he's just weary. He's weary of defending himself and weary of working with the Corinthians, but that's what he's doing. He's still carrying on, even though there is this problem with them. So he's trying, towards the end of this letter, he's going to go again, as we would say. Let me give three ways in which he goes again. The first thing is this. He reminds them that he hadn't been a burden to them. Verse 13, how were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? And then he adds sarcastically, oh, forgive me this wrong. I should have been a burden to you, really, is what he means. But I wasn't a burden to you. Reading between the lines, it seems the super apostles he mentions in verse 11, with their gospel, remember that we've said in other weeks, these were the people who came, their gospel was Jesus plus Judaism. You had to be a full Jew as well as believing on Jesus. It was a gospel of Jesus and works, a works religion. And these super apostles with their oozing self-confidence and oozing self-importance and oozing self-belief, they gathered so many converts. And the Corinthians were happy to pile the money onto them. But Paul says in verse 14, I am ready now to visit you for the third time, but I won't be a burden to you. Because what I want is not your possessions, he says there in verse 14, but you. I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it for you, for your good, for your benefit, for your growth in spiritual terms. We might summarize it like this. For Paul, it wasn't about pounds, it was about people. Not about pounds, but about people. He's not looking to take from them, he wants to give to them. Just as a parent doesn't take from their children what their children have, but it's the parent who gives to the child. And he reminds us in verse 14, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents save up for their children. And those of us who are parents should, as far as possible, provide for our children rather than expect them to provide for us. But what Paul is establishing here is that he hadn't been a burden to them. He hadn't weighed them down. He hadn't given them hassle. His heart was for the Corinthians, and he's appealing to them. Just remember that. And I suppose if we're dealing with people, it's good, isn't it, if we're trying to solve difficulties, to say to them, well, remember how I have been a blessing to you in the past. I have had your good at my heart for years. I've done everything I could for you. I've gone out of my way to sacrifice for you. And here you are coming with an accusation against me. I've had your very best at heart, and yet here you are coming with a gripe or a moan, and yet I've done everything I could for you. A second way which Paul sought to bring about reconciliation was through involving others. In verse 17, he says, Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? Verse 18, I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him, another unnamed brother. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Paul was no lone ranger. He was a team player. Believed in team ministry. And he names Titus there in verse 18, but Titus is only one of a number of men who he had sent to Corinth. And when those men came, lo and behold, in exactly the same way, they practiced their ministry in Corinth the way Paul practiced his ministry. They were self-sacrificial as well. We have a saying here, when people are in agreement, you couldn't put a cigarette paper between them. And the men Paul spoke, they brought the same message, they lived the same way as Paul. You couldn't have put a cigarette paper between them. No difference between them and him. So what was Paul doing? Paul was bringing in others, witnesses, if you like. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, which was the Old Testament principle. Otherwise, it's just one man's word against another. But if there's an accusation to be brought, and if it's a serious accusation, you need to bring two or three witnesses with you. And Paul is saying here that he brought in others to support his case, witnesses who were reliable, who were trustworthy, straight as a die type men. And when they came from Paul, they were no phonies. They spoke like Paul, and they showed that he was no huckster or false prophet. And sometimes when you're working with people trying to solve a breach, you do have to involve others as witnesses to what has been said. The story is told of a tramp knocking at a door one day and asking the lady of the house for money, and she had no change in the house. But she needed bread, so she said to him, listen, I'm going to give you some paper money, and I want you to go to the shop, buy me the loaf of bread. She told him what loaf to buy, and when you come back with the change, then I'll give you something out of the change. When the tramp returned to her with the bread, the lady gave him, she was true to her word, she gave him some of the change out of the paper money that she had given to him, and the man wept because he said to her, he said, no one has ever trusted me before. I can't thank you enough. She had trusted him with the paper money, and when he brought back the change, it just meant so much to him that this woman had gone out of her way to trust him. And you can't put a price on trust. And Paul had built trust with the Corinthians. He had sent these envoys, men of the same ilk, that they would trust him as a genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really important to try and build trust in a relationship breakdown. And thirdly and finally, as he defends himself, he reminds them that when they point the finger, there's always three pointing back at you. You accuse someone of something and you point the finger at them, there are three pointing back at you. And he names verse 20 what it was like in Corinth. He says, for I am afraid that when I come to Corinth, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. You know, you Corinthians are pointing the finger at me, Paul, with your accusations. Well, what about the battles that are going on in the church in Corinth, the petty jealousies the hotheads that are running the place, the cliques that there are amongst the congregation, the rumour mill, the pride, and a good Northern Ireland word, the thranness. These are so thran in that place. And in addition, in verse 21, he lists also uncleanness, sexual license, and the refusal to admit that they were wrong, which I understand is the sense of the Greek behind that word, one of the words that is used there. They were so proud they couldn't admit they were wrong. And he voices his fears in verse 21. He says, I'm afraid that when I come, God will humble me before you, and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. I'm going to be grieved when I get there. And what he's saying to them is this: would you just look at yourselves? Assess your own lives, your own congregation. What way are you living? And the irony is that these are the very people who were looking down their noses at Paul and looking down their noses at all of their churches. Corinth was quite a prestigious city in the Greek world, and because it was a prestigious city, probably the church felt they were prestigious. But when they pointed the finger at Paul, there was so much about them that disqualified them. They really needed to be reminded of it. And that's what Paul is doing here. And it's dangerous, but he does it in such a spirit. It's just not a kind of a retaliation. He does it, doesn't he? He says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you. He's going to come humbly. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't go around pointing out a speck of dirt in other people's eyes when you have a plank sticking out of yours. And he's reminding them of that fact, that it's dangerous to point the finger because three are pointing back at you. So in conclusion then tonight, where there's a rift, maybe you're aware of a rift in a friendship or in a family or in a church or in a workplace or in a neighborhood, is it worth the effort? Especially if they're Christian people trying to heal the rift, is it worth the effort? Well, I think it is. And Paul here is your example. This man is filled with the Spirit. Jesus came to repair the relationship with God. He came to repair human relationships. And for that to happen, he reminds them of how good he had been to them in the past. Not a burden to them in any way. He reminds them of the folk that he had sent, his helpers, that they were of the same ilk, that they should trust him because of the people that he sent. They weren't hucksters in any way. And he reminds them of the dangers of pointing the finger, because you need to engage in a bit of self-examination. That's what he says. Look in chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Because that's not the way Jesus Christ behaved when he was on earth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for Paul's practical Christianity as he wrote to this church in Corinth. We thank you that here was a man who was determined to solve difficulties. And we thank you that he did that. And he humbled himself, and he didn't go in all guns blazing, but he sought to do it in a godly way, in the Spirit of Christ, and to gently approach those who had a beef with him. Help us, Lord, we pray, to seek reconciliation with anyone tonight we may be fallen out of fellowship with. Help us tonight, Lord, we pray, to actively promote good relationships and friendships. And help us, we pray, to be Christ-like wherever, Lord, you send us. So continue with us, Lord, we pray, as we just move to our time of prayer tonight. And help us, we pray, to pray in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.